Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And no telling how many times you'll hear this story read during this time of season. Or if you are on Christian radio, you will hear it preached on lots and lots of times. And so, two passages, Luke 1, 26 through 38, and Luke 2, 1 through 7. So let's go to Luke 1, go down to verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and then cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We should read all of that when it comes to the Christmas story, shouldn't we? Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, we come before your throne and give you this time. I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts to your word. Lord, if the devil has blinded our eyes where we can't see the truth of this word, I pray you'd open our spiritual eyes today to be able to see the truth that is in this. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In these verses in Luke 1, Gabriel makes an announcement to Mary. And I want us to notice that a lot of times, because of pictures that we've seen and people's imagination and images that they have of angels, that probably we do not have the correct image. But any time in the scripture that you see an angel appear, the person who it appears to is very fearful. It's a fearful sight for these angelic beings to appear in the life of people. So, it's not a naked baby with wings. And you'll never see that in Scripture. It's a fearful sight. So one thing that he tells Mary is don't be afraid. This is going to be all right. Now folks, we need to come to realize that whenever God is taking control of our life, or when we give him control of our life, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful of what God is going to do in our life, because he has our best interest at heart, no matter what that is. And sometimes folks get it in their mind, well, if I give God my life, and we heard this last week, didn't we? If I give God my life, there's no telling what he might ask me to do. Well, folks, God loves us. I wish I knew how to get that across to folks. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure I understand it. That his love is so deep and so big that we can't understand how much God loves us, and he wants what is best for our life. And many times he brings that about. So he tells Mary not to be afraid. He told Zachariah the same thing. Told the shepherds in the field not to be afraid. So he has three things to say to Mary in this passage. She's highly favored. The Lord's with her. And she's blessed. And there's no doubt, I do not want to take anything from who Mary is. But if you notice the title of the message, it's ordinary. She's ordinary. And God uses her. She doesn't become God. She does not become the spokesperson between us and Jesus. And if you've been taught that, you've been taught wrong. If you've been taught to pray to Mary so that she would intercede on your behalf to Jesus, there is no place in the Scripture where that is taught, and it is wrong. We have one person that stands between us and God as a representative, and that's Jesus Christ. And there is no other. So to place Mary in some kind of figure as something other than what she is, we make a tragic, tragic mistake. In Ephesians 1 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that we as Christians are favored because he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, he tells us that the Lord is with us. You remember the Great Commission, and the Lord will be with us even unto the end of the age. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he says that we're blessed. And so all those three things that the angel gives to Mary is also for the redeemed. I think that's the reason that the redeemed of the Lord should say so. In verse 31 of this passage, I can't help but think, did Mary know, this young lady, did she know? How much Scripture did she know? She'd been taught in the ways of the Jew, but did she know about this verse in Isaiah 7:14? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. The Lord has come to be with us. What a great promise. That is what Christmas is all about. And We lose our way during this time of the year, some way to think that it's about gifts, and it is about the gift that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the extraordinary comes to the ordinary. So this is an extraordinary event. God becomes flesh. I don't understand it, do you? It's a great event, but in John's Gospel, the first chapter, this is a great, great passage. Kind of stuck together here. They keep moving, John. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Have you figured out who the Word is yet? And the Word was God. Not little God, big God. Part of the Godhead. The same was in the beginning with God. This is the theology that we have to understand, that is the truth. Because when this is twisted, everything is twisted. When you twist who Jesus is out from who He really is, you have created such a diversion that you have become a cult rather than a true church. All things were made by Him. Who's He talking about? He's talking about Jesus. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. That was made in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now I want us to settle in right here just for a little while. If we miss this, we're going to miss some important theology for us. For us today. Because we need to center in right in here just for a second to grab hold of this. In Him was, what's that next word? Life. Are you with me? Is everybody still here? The next word is life. And the life, talking about the life that is in Jesus, was the light of men. Now, watch closely. And the light shineth in darkness. Who's He talking about? He's talking about Jesus still. Now, we're going to discover later on as we become Christians that we become the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But in this passage it's talking about Jesus is the light. You and I are light reflectors. But Jesus is the true light. And that's what it said. Jesus is the true light. And when He comes into our body, when He comes into us, then we are able to give out His light. But I want you to notice something about this passage. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now listen closely. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That all men, are you getting it yet? That all men through him might believe. He was not the light, and that is that John the Baptist was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Now here we go. Look at verse 9. Which lighteth. What's that next word? Most. Some. Folks, this is the truth of the Scripture. This is what the Word of God teaches us. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so if we get our theology correct, we would understand that every man is given a portion of the light to do with what he would. Now hang on. It has to do with what you get, what you do with that light that God gives you. Now this is what that verse means. That when you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross and been buried and rose again. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That you have this piece of the light that is in you, that you're able to accept Christ as your Savior. And then the decision is left to you whether or not you will accept Him or whether you will reject Him. In the story in the shell that Jesus gave us of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man had a portion of light and he rejected that light that he had. And so the Bible tells us that he went to hell. But Lazarus, with that portion of light that he had, accepted God and accepted what Jesus had for him. And he was born again and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, I don't believe that Abraham's bosom exists any longer. I think that that was done away with at the cross. And when Jesus rose from the grave, that he took those that were in Abraham's bosom with him, and now he's in heaven at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So it has to do with what you do with the light. Now I said all that to say this. There is not going to be one person. Are you listening to me? There is not going to be one person in hell that is going to be able to say, I did not have an opportunity in order to be saved, because they had that light and they did not take that light and go with that light and accept Jesus as their Savior. Amen. Come on, church. Is that not right? That's the truth of the Bible. And anybody that preaches anything that is not that is not telling you the truth. He became poor that you and I might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. And then he gives us this extraordinary hope. Wow. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he gave them this wonderful grain of theology that was to be the basis of all salvation. Not to be, it was. He's just telling them what already was. He wasn't the one that started it. He's just saying what was. In Ephesians, the second chapter 2, in verse 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So light was given to every individual. And then there came that time in their life that they made a volitional decision what to do with that light that they had. And I tell you, when we obey light, light is increased. You believe that? I believe it. When we obey light, light is increased. When we disobey, darkness is increased in our life. Because those individuals that sat under preaching or hear it preached on the radio or the TV or whatever, or they've got a buddy or a neighbor that tells them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they've got that line, they've got enough understanding to be able to be saved. And they've been given that light. But the Bible says because they love darkness rather than light, they refuse the light. And so they followed the darkness. And the darkness continued to increase in their life. Now listen to me, folks. Until the Bible says that their heart became seared as with a hot iron, and their conscience no longer would give them a guide to what was right. And they followed that which was wrong. And so we've come to this place in our society that the society has said those things that are right are now wrong, and those things that were wrong are now right, because they have followed the darkness, and the darkness has increased in their life. And we're living in a world of darkness. That's the reason it's more important now for our light to shine than it ever has been. That we have to shine our light. I love these words that the songwriter gave us. Grace greater than our sin. You know it. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Now listen, what a great line. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Isn't that good? Scripture. It's what the Scripture teaches. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace. Grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. I read this over and over this week. And I was reading that, and I went to the hospital this week, and I took a big old gulp of coffee, and I did what old men do. I poured it down my shirt. And I thought I poured a little spot right here. I turned the light on in the car, and I saw this little spot right here, and I took my handkerchief and tried to wipe it off, and it's about that long, about that wide. When I got to the hospital, I went in the bathroom and looked in the mirror. And right here, I had this great old big brown spot that just, I mean, it was just all over my shirt, great old big, and I thought, how many times have I thought, I'd see an old man, he had a big old food or stain or something on his shirt, and I'd think, surely he could do better than that. Here I had this great big old coffee stain on my white shirt, and I zipped my coat up, way up here. Kept it hid, didn't I, Joe, as long as I could. And I thought about that when I read these words. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Woo! Oh, this is good stuff! Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. And then I like this last line of this. Marvelous, infinite. I came to that word infinite and I thought, infinite. I had an idea what infinite meant. But I asked my telephone, what does infinite mean? And that old gal is sharp. I'm telling you, she can find stuff that I can. And she had a big long list of what infinite meant. But the one I liked the very best was it was unmeasurable. It's unmeasurable. Oh, folks, his grace. grace is unmeasurable. It's greater than our sin. It's unmeasurable. His grace is unmeasurable. Maybe our life has been pretty much protected, I've heard people say, well, I don't have all that much of a testimony. I was saved at a young age, and I went to church all my life. I don't have any of these. I was not the mass murderer or anything like that. So it's sufficient for that. But it's sufficient even if Hitler would have turned, he could have been saved. Even if Paul, who was a murderer, would turn, he could be saved. And he discovered that on the road to Damascus. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Here it is, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? The extraordinary came to the ordinary with Joseph and Mary. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this, but if you do a little research in Leviticus, it talks about what we're to bring to the for an offering when a male child is born. And the best we can tell, they did not bring a lamb because they could not afford it. But they brought two pigeons. In Luke, the second chapter. And then those who gave the message outside of Joseph and Mary. And we see this image. And most of the time when we have a Christmas program, Joseph is there. And Mary is there. And the baby is there. And the angels are there. But who else is usually there? The shepherds. The shepherds. Now, think about it. God doesn't do things the way that we do them, does He? And I'm so glad that this is part of His character. I'm so glad that He does it the way that He does it. He tells us that we don't have to be intelligent. We don't have to have a certain degree of intelligence or IQ in order to be saved or to be part of His plan or to preach the gospel or to share in whatever way that He's has us to. We don't have to be a part of some kind of elite party or elite group that is rich, and we don't have to be poor. He still uses us in His plan, and His plan is not like we would expect at all. You'd think, well, this guy, man, he's sharp. He knows how to use words. Well, you know, God probably called him to preach, and I'm sure He does sometimes. But then He calls other people. My wife don't like me to use that word stump jumper, but there's a bunch of us out there. He uses them. So the angels bring good tidings. They're preaching the gospel. They're bringing this good news to these shepherds who were social outcasts. Here's what one author wrote. As a class, shepherds had a reputation. More regrettable was their habit of confusing mine with thine. as they moved about the country, they were considered unreliable and were not allowed to give a testimony in a law court. They announced the birth of the Savior. Isn't that good stuff? They announced the birth of a Savior, which is exactly what we need. We don't need an advisor. We don't need a reformer or a committee, but we need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. The dope addict needs a Savior. The alcoholic needs a Savior. The broken marriage needs a Savior. The child that is abused and outcast needs a Savior. The homeless needs a Savior. The rich need a Savior. The man in prison needs a Savior. The governor and the president need a Savior. The Congress need a Savior. The school teacher needs a Savior. The laborer needs a Savior. The Tyson worker needs a Savior. The office worker needs a Savior. The child running around at recess on the playground needs a Savior. Are you convinced? We need a Savior. We need a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. After the single angel's announcement, a whole group of angels appeared. The Bible calls them the heavenly host. Someone explained that as a band of soldiers that proclaim peace. What the world needed then is what the world needs now is peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Even in a world of torment, even in a family that's ripped apart by abuse and neglect, there can be peace if the individual has Jesus. Train was running through the night. It was storming and rain was coming down and great sheets, and the train was making its way, and all the passengers were fearful as they was coming around the track, and all the storm and water was just running everywhere, and they were fearful. And here was this little girl just playing with her doll. And because she just kept this conversation going with this little doll, it was aggravating one of the passengers because she wasn't afraid too. And they was all just scared to death. And finally, this snooty passenger said to her, "Little girl, do you not understand that we are in great danger? And that there's this terrible storm that's going on the outside, and we might all be killed. Why aren't you afraid?" "My daddy," she said, "is the engineer." Folks, what you and I need to come to realize as children of God is that our daddy is the engineer. Let's stand together. I don't know what your needs are. You know. If you're not a Christian, would you accept